In case you're wondering over here, they're quarantined. Let's see, these travelers got back, yeah. We went to Toledo for a couple days, so we're back. Luke 8. Anybody else travel? What's that? Yeah. A little bad, yeah. Luke 8, verse 4. Okie dokie. Tomorrow night, having either volleyball or rook or whatever, just anything you want to do, you know, mud wrestling, I don't know. So about 6 o'clock. Did we figure potluck for that? Okay, grub. So tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, fun night, I guess you'd call it. Here. Yeah, here. And then here, quarantine section, yes, you can come.
Is that
where everybody is? Yeah, anybody, yeah. And then Sam Gipp is in Cherville tonight, tomorrow night, Saturday night, Sunday, at Brother Tom's church. Is that Bible Baptist or First Baptist of Cherville? I don't know. It's on Edison Drive. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he's over in Bourbonnais. And then the following Sunday here, Sunday through Thursday. Then the mother-daughter banquet on a Friday. So Sam would be around quite a bit. Then he's up in Valpo, too. So after us. Okay, Luke chapter 8, verse 4. I'm proud of myself. I remember them announcements. Ainge is clapping for me. Thank you, Ainge. Okay, let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. And Lord, actually the sadness of these words in that when a people or a person or a country or a church has gone too far where you will not talk to them plainly. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be a place that we are open to the words of God, be they negative, be they positive, be they for us, be they against us. And help us to accept your words and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke chapter 8, we have verse 4, a paragraph mark. And this is the first recognition of a parable chronologically in the ministry of Jesus. So the parallel is in Matthew 13. So when you look at Matthew 13, that's the first time in verse 3, the first time the word parable is used in the New Testament. And last week, after Brother Jay gave his testimony, Brother Jay Ross, and I took about 10 minutes or so, 15 minutes, and gave the idea of why the Lord started speaking in parables. And that's when the Jewish people, as a body of people, committed the unpardonable sin of through the scribes and Pharisees when they implied or actually come out and said that Jesus Christ is Beelzebub, or he was doing those miracles through Beelzebub. That took place in Matthew 12, hence Matthew 13, he goes into the parables. And so in Mark, it's in chapter 4. In Luke, it's in chapter 8. So verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. You would tend to think if a bunch of people were there, he would speak very plainly so that they would come to the belief in the gospel of the kingdom. But he's speaking by a parable and for a reason. Luke does not mention the unpardonable sin, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, by saying that Jesus Christ has Beelzebub. So a parable is a parallel story. And this is actually the ones whose hearts is really after the Lord. This is the fastest way to learn. Okay, for teaching of children or teaching of anybody, the fastest way to learn is through parables or similitudes. This is like that. If you don't understand what this is, do you do understand what this is? Okay, this is like that. Okay, and this is how the prophets taught, Hosea 12, verse 10, similitudes. Okay, it's interesting. There was a guy on YouTube, Ash just showed us about this guy, where he is teaching children the bad idea of the redistribution of wealth on Halloween night, trick-or-treating. So he set up his car. He was dressed as a teddy bear or a bunny or something. I forget what he was. And when the kids came over to get candy, he's looked in his bag, and in his bag, oh, he's got more than you, so I'm going to take some of his and put in some of yours. And boy, don't those kids get upset. I worked hard to get that. Well, I'm just trying to show you how the tax system works through the redistribution of wealth. And so those kids got to figure it out. And adults got to figure it out too, but we just don't know what to do about it. So a parable, a similitude, an analogy. Okay, an analogy. Two words, very important words in the Bible, like and as. This is like this, this is as that. Those two words that are overlooked is why the entire mass structure of the Catholic Church is allowed to proceed. Because they did not read the one verse where it had the word as in it. As, so I live by the Father. Okay, as I live by the Father, so you live by me. Okay, and that's what the Catholics have overlooked totally. So the story is, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. So he's yelling, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. One of his favorite sayings, which sounds like a dumb thing to say if you think about it. If you got an ear, listen. You know, okay, I will. But obviously, he that hath ears to hear, spiritual ears, let him hear. So it's our job to get our ears and our heart in tune with the Lord. Okay, that statement, one of the two sayings that Jesus said often. This is one of them. In Revelation 2 and 3, he says it seven times. Okay, he that heareth what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Seven times. The other one he would say in a snide comment to the Pharisees, he would say, haven't you read? Have you not read? Didn't you read this? Didn't you read that? And that was a dig. Okay, and he did that to the religious upstarts. This is to the common ordinary people of verse 5, much people. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The implications are hearing from God. And it's being careful what we hear and how we listen. If you drop down to verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear. Not what ye hear, how ye hear. And when he makes a statement like that, okay, that means we could be hearing from God anytime we want, as long as we're taking heed to that. It doesn't have to be a saved person. It can be a saved, it can be a lost, it can be a man, it can be a woman, it can be a child. Okay, it can be a liberal politician, it can be a conservative politician, it can be a preacher, it can be a woman preacher. Yeah, the Lord can speak through anybody. And so he says, take heed how ye hear. Even the Jehovah's Witness that knocks on your door might get something right once in a while. And the Mormon boy might get something right. The Lord can speak through them, even though they may not have the desire to. Balaam did not want to speak the words of the Lord, and the Lord had him speak them anyway. Okay, and so take heed how you hear. That's the story. Now, us country folk understand that. Some city folk don't understand the idea of putting a seed in the ground and watching it mature and grow and bear fruit. They don't, you know, sometimes they think that they get their groceries through a factory. You know, and sadly, they do. You know, we had a Chicago girl that came down years and years ago. She was young 20s and was at somebody's house, a dairy farm, and I just said off the cuff, is this milk from your cows? She said, yeah, yeah. And then she says, what do you mean? I said, you got it from the cows, you milk the cows. Said, well, we get ours from the store. Well, where do you think they get it from? From a factory. I said, could I take you down and show you and squirt you with it? No, we get ours. Where do you think cornflakes come from? She said, from the factory. Corn. And she had not a clue. Okay, and this is a child that went through, you know, Chicago, 20 years old, and did not know because it never dawned on. Where do they get it? They get it at the store. And so they just they don't understand. So, okay, you plant a seed in the ground. Okay, and you have four different happenings that could happen to the seed. Verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. Okay, verse 9. After he told the story, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So now he's just with the disciples. Okay, a disciple can be the apostles, but an apostle is always a disciple, but not all disciples are apostles. So here they are privately, now talking to whatever. He had 70 disciples at one time mentioned, 12 apostles. And he said, hey, can you explain that thing? Can you explain that parable? Verse 10, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. That verse right there is a short New Testament translation of Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. The most quoted verse in the New Testament. That verse quoted in all four Gospels, it's quoted at the end of Acts, and it's quoted at the end of Romans. I'm sorry, in the middle of Romans, Romans 11. That was the commission that God gave Isaiah. How long do I preach to them, Lord? Until they stop listening to you. And even though they listen to you, they're still not going to understand. That right there explains why you can teach a lesson, and with a large crowd of people, and people walk out the door, you have one of four things that they're going to come up with. Okay, and it's because of this parable, because it's going to show that's the results. Okay, so verse 10. Now, where's the church at on this? He warned the church about this in Romans 11, and the church age today is definitely Laodicea. And I am simply amazed when I talk to people who have a Bible in their hand, claim to love the Lord, claim to believe the Bible, and then you start showing some things, simple things in the Bible. Well, I never saw that before. And then just walk away like you never even talked to them. And NIVers, I have shown multiple of them when the opportunity arose about the missing verses. And you know what I almost always hear them say? I never saw that before. You mean you never saw that they skipped an entire verse? It went from verse 20 to 22. You didn't pick up on that? Now, I didn't say that to them, but I've had dozens of people say that. I never saw that before. Would you tend to think that if you saw a verse missing, you would pick up on that? In the first reference Bible, the first edition I had one verse in Ezra that was repeated. And Dan Bardwell picked up on it, you know, because you proofread it. And Dan emailed me one time. He said, hey, you doubled a verse there in Esther, Ezra. I said, yep, there it is. Okay. But to remove 16 verses from Matthew, Romans, NIVers, and then I ask them, can you quote John 3:16 for me in the NIV? And they never know that. So why? Why is it like that? It's because they don't want to know. So now he's explaining it. Verse 11. Okay, now the parable is this. Okay, so the Bible is a self-interpreting book. And this is how it interprets it. The seed is the Word of God. I don't need to run to Greek to explain that, and I don't need to explain it anymore, do I? That's obvious. Right there, no interpretation is needed. The seed is the Word of God. So if we go back in verse 4, the sower is sowing the seed. Who's the sower? A sower went out to sow his seed. So in verse 5, the sower is Jesus Christ. And he's sowing his seed. And the seed is the Word of God. So when you and I speak the words of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through us, and he is sowing his seed, but where is he sowing it? It's in the hearts and minds of people. Okay, so the seed is the Word of God. That's very clear. And the four different places, 12, 13, 14, and 15, in verse 15, will tell us what are the four different types of hearts or ears that hear the Word of God. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. So that tells us in verse 12, that's one type of heart. Verse 13, that's another type. Verse 14, that's another type. And then verse 15, an honest and good heart. Now this is spoken prior to Calvary. So the idea of having a good heart is acceptable doctrine prior to Calvary, because when we get after Calvary, what does he say about our goodness? Revelation 3, verse 12, there is none good, no, not one. Okay, so this is doctrine prior to Calvary, but yet there's some spiritual application. Now, if we look at analyze each one of these, okay, each one of these are the type of hearts that we have. A tender heart is an honest heart. So he's dealing with inner attitudes that we have. And that's the difficult thing about the New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament sort of kind of focuses on the outward, but then eventually goes to the inward, because that's how religion works. But the New Testament, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you. It definitely is inward, and then hopefully it starts coming outward to show itself, manifest itself outwardly. But in the New Testament, it's an inward thing as far as attitude, spirituality, sincerity, that's an inward trait. Honesty, that's an inward trait. Meekness, that's an inward attitude. Okay, those are internal things within somebody's mind and within their heart. And the only one that truly recognizes the heart is obviously the Lord. And those are things that you don't really hear people preaching about. Sincerity, honesty, humility, it's an attitude of the heart. Well, they're too busy looking on the outward, trying to make us look good on the outward, but some of these folks that look good on the outward are as proud as a peacock. They're proud of themselves. I'm sure proud of my humility. You know, I'm just a humble servant of the Lord. Yeah, right. Okay, so verse 12, this is the first heart. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil. Okay, so the devil in verse 5 is portrayed as fowls or birds. So the birds, as in unclean spirits, do the work of the devil. Okay, so then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they're lost. So you can witness to somebody and give the gospel as clear as a bell to them, and actually watch their eyes, and maybe they didn't gloss over, but yet watch their eyes and you can see they're under conviction. But they don't accept the gospel, they don't accept Christ. Wait a couple weeks, go back and talk to him again, and he probably didn't hear a word you said. Just like you didn't even talk to him. This is the problem we have with biblical Christianity. Our message is the best message of any faith on this planet. It is the best. It is the best deal. I mean, if you can look at the Bible logically, without any spiritual interference, there's nothing better than what we have. We got a perfect Bible. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's eternal. But why is it that we have such a hard time getting that out to people? It's because when we give it out to people, as soon as we walk away, a bird flies in and takes it right out of their heart. And it's just like we hadn't been talking to them. Or the bird will twist the words from your mouth to their ears, and then they hear what they want to hear, or what the birds want them to hear. Or they accept what you say, but yet they get sidetracked and looked at something else. Oh, I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go do that. That's the problem we have as far as preaching the Word of God. Okay, now this one in verse 12, in Luke 1, he doesn't say there. Let's try the Matthew if he uses the word under. Yeah, Matthew 13:19 is probably the better one as far as they hear the word, but in Matthew 13:19, what he says is they don't understand. Okay, understanding. Remember when a person receives understanding of the Bible, that's what the Bible calls inspiration. It's when the Spirit illuminates one's mind and eyes and heart to understand the Word. That's called inspiration. And in Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Okay, they don't understand it. Okay, let's try 1 Corinthians 1:17. Okay, this is why I believe that when you and I give the gospel or teach the Bible, do not use a big word when a small word will do. Do not try to impress them with your vast intellect. Do not try to impress them with your vast knowledge. Impart to them the knowledge that you've been given. And because 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says, seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. When I used to do the truck stop down at exit 201, Brother Delmer does it now. When I used to do that, I had time and time again a trucker tell me that he's learned more Bible in 45 minutes there than he has an entire life. And one, I wasn't thinking, you know, it was a nice compliment, but I didn't take much heed to the compliment, but except for the reason why they got that is because I talked to them straight and plain. You know, one guy talked to him too straight and plain, he got mad at me, and he said, you delivered a 50% negative message today. And he was intending to insult me, and I said, well, thank you very much, that was a perfect balance. And he recognized that I didn't get his spirit. He said, let me repeat that. You were 50% negative this morning. And I said, I heard you the first time, and I appreciate the compliment. You don't understand. You are 50% negative. I said, do you drive a truck? He said, yeah. I said, do you have a battery in that truck? Yeah. Does it have one positive post and one negative post? Yeah. I said, is that 50%? Yeah. Then I was balanced perfectly. Thank you. And he didn't much appreciate that. Out the door, he left. Okay, and so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, when we give the gospel, forget the big language, just talk to him straight and plain. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. You and I can go to a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church, and a Catholic church, and hear them say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And we can sit there and say, well, praise the Lord, they've given the gospel. But then they'll start adding all this other stuff to it, and everything will just blow right over those people's heads. At my grandfather's funeral, my uncle Bill delivered the service, the message, Dutch Reformed. I was surprised. He did give the gospel. He was pretty clear as far as the gospel presentation, but he gave it in big flowing words that it just blew over everybody's head. I mean, as far as being saved, being born again, you knew exactly what he was talking about, but a lost man wouldn't have picked up on anything. And the reason why is 1 Corinthians 1:17, we ruin the gospel when we do it with intellectual mindset. A lot of times when you get around, especially when you get around Christian or around state schools, you deal with young people, you think it's an intellectual argument with them, and often you deal with them intellectually, but the problem is it's a spiritual argument. You see, you can deal with them reasonably. The Bible is a logical book. The Bible is a reasonable book. But it's also a spiritual book, and that's the hindrance that people have. A guy can have an earned doctorate, and when you show him sixth grade words in a Bible like this, I just don't see it. And it's not that they're dumb. They are not dumb. They're very highly intelligent people. They're blind. They're blind. And sometimes people will get mad and upset with them. You're just stupid. No, they're not stupid. If somebody is blind, physically blind, and they trip over something, you say, what an idiot. No, they didn't see it. And the thing is, the Bible's a spiritual book. They don't see it. Uh-huh. Right. It should be the fact of evolution is a fact. Yeah, it's not the same, and they don't get it. They don't see it. And you can look at them and say, do you believe that all truth is relative? And they'll say, yeah. Are you positive? Absolutely. Are you absolutely positive that all truth is relative? Absolutely. And they don't get it. They're blind to it. Okay, so the first crowd, verse 12, we could throw that crowd as unsaved. Under the Old Testament, unrighteous. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now, of course, the Arminians will quickly say, you see, they lost their salvation. But if we're going to be strict on our interpretation, right in the middle where it says, these have no root. Who is the root and offspring of David? The bright and morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. So is that an implication when they have no root, they do not have Jesus Christ? Now, these are folks that may come to church and then they will hear the Word of God plainly, be excited about it, and then go out and be tempted and then forget what they even heard. I remember a fellow down at Rensselaer, he said to me, I could listen to you preach the Bible 25 hours in a day. And I thought, well, there's not 25 hours in a day, but he was being, you know, kind about it, and he enjoyed it for about 2 months and left and gone and never saw him again. Last I heard of him, he was going to Church of Christ over in town. He liked to dance. So he was a good dancer, so he wanted to go back to dancing. Okay, and so verse 13, they received the word with joy, excited about it. And a person went, wow, they got saved. Look at, they're excited about it. Okay, but yet there's no root, no salvation. They fall away. Okay, verse 13. Verse 14 probably is what fills the church today, especially American Christians, because we have so many things to distract us. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now this crowd would be saved. You know, the saved crowd, and they hear the preaching just like everybody else does. But they get sidetracked with the cares of this world and the riches, the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures of this life. And that is so easy in our culture. So easy. Okay, the cares of this life. You buy a car, you got to take care of it. You know, get married, you got to take care of your spouse. Have some children, you got to take care of them. You don't want to give that up because then you're worse than an infidel. If you don't provide for your own household, you're worse than an infidel. And then when you get in the workforce and you gotta, you're forced to pay them taxes, and they're not gonna quit. And you got about 94 different options in our country on that tax structure. And then you got that, and then you got health care, then you got insurance, then you got that, then you got this. And then you feel like, I'm gonna go be a hermit, get away from everybody. Or I'm gonna build me a small house. You ever see them tinyhouse.coms? They're funny. Tinyhouse.com, they can build for like $10,000. Can't do it, Jasper County. Yeah. And it's amazing. It's just never ending. In Jasper County, I see it's got to be 14 by 14. That's acceptable with no permit. And so, yeah, the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life. Okay, and you go to the Sunday football game or go to watch the football game and you'll see a guy behind the goalpost, John 3:16. You see that guy behind the goalpost when he kicked the foot there, John 3:16. And you go to the professional sports and man, they're packing them out, aren't they? You know, Joel Osteen's packing them out. Okay, but what's going on? So there's the problems in our culture is distractions. Okay, then our responsibility, verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Because just like planting a seed in the ground, you don't bear fruit quickly. Depending upon what type of seed it is, if you're going to plant a sequoia seed, you're not even going to see the fruit. Okay, and so depending on what the seed is, you've got to be patient with that. And honest and good heart. You know, if there wasn't a good spiritual argument about the King James Bible, I'd believe it just because of the honesty of the King James translators. They were honest. Because when you see an italicized word in the Bible, what they're saying is that that word was not in the manuscript they had available to them, but they felt that it needed to be there. And there's been manuscripts discovered later on that proved, that actually gave evidence that they were right. We believe God guided them. But they were honest enough to put in my italicized, the NIV don't do that. The NIV did the same thing. But they did not italicize them. They did not tell people that. They're dishonest. And to me, just the idea of saying the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice, the Bible, that means one, is as present tense, final authority, that means there's got to be one book that I believe, by that statement, there is one book that is available, I have within, right here on this pulpit right here, that is my final authority. If I did not believe that, then I would put in my statement of faith, the original manuscripts were inspired of God, but my only hope of knowing that for certain is I'm looking at uninspired copies trying to guess if they were inspired of God. Because I'd want to be honest. You see, in honesty, it's interesting, the word honest is really degraded in many of the new Bibles. They're taking it out. And in Romans chapter 13, when Paul repeated many of the Ten Commandments in verse 10, verse 9, the NIV removes the one, thou shalt not bear false witness. They took that one out. They kept in the others, but they took that one out. Just being honest. But it's amazing to me how people can look you right in the face and lie to you like anything. And they didn't get that way quickly. They slowly got to that position. And how they can just lie and lie. And of course, that's the Marxist plan. To lie, never defend your lie. Tell another lie. Don't defend it. Don't be challenged by it. Tell another one. And people will start believing you. And that's what's called a narcissist. They believe themselves. You see? And so people say, well, these politicians, they can't be that dumb. They're not dumb. Obama's not dumb. Bush is not dumb. These people are not dumb. They have an agenda. And they want to push that agenda. So what is our job? Verse 15. Our job is to have a tender heart. Have a tender heart. Let's see. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. They found a Bible. They find a Bible in the temple. And nobody could understand it. Nobody could understand it. And then this fellow named Josiah was given an answer by the prophet, and then he told why he got the answer. 2 Kings 22, verse 19, or verse 18. And to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender. 2 Kings 22, 19. Did I get it right? Okay, 2 Kings 22, 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Tender heart. How do you tenderize meat? Hit with a hammer or a mallet. So this book's a hammer, Jeremiah 22:29. And so let the book tenderize your heart. And that's our job, to allow the Word of God to tenderize our heart. And that's the thing about the Word of God, is the fine line of the Christian life is you want to have a tender heart towards the Lord, but a tough hide towards man. And that's what you have to develop. Learn to develop. You got to have a tough hide because of the criticisms of people, but yet you want to keep that heart tender towards the Lord. Be very sensitive towards the Lord's leading. Be very tender to His leading. But yet, when man throws out their ideas, be able to accept and listen to it, but as you're listening to the criticism, you know, ask the Lord, okay, there's something in there you want from me. I can take it from them. Lord, I want to hear it from you. And Josiah had the last great revival in Judah because he had a tender heart. Okay, that's Luke 8:15. Any questions or comments?